Let's pray. Heavenly Father, show us your grace and transform us by it. Amen. The parable we just heard, excuse me, its title, its name is the parable of the prodigal son. But it's misnamed. You see, this parable is really not primarily about the sons. You look at the first line, right? The first sentence Jesus says, he introduces this story. There was a man who had two sons. And the main character of the story, all the way through, is not the younger son or the older. It is the father. I don't know how we've gotten this mixed up, but any biblical commentator, including our own Wisconsin Synod's People's Bible author on the book of Luke, will correct this every chance that they get. A better title for this parable would be the parable of the father's love. And that's what we're going to focus on today. The father's love. Because that is what Jesus wanted his original hearers of this parable to see. And it is what he wants us today to focus on and be transformed by, the father's love. Jesus' story starts out, there was a man who had two sons, and the action focuses at first on the first. The younger of the two. He comes to his father with an audacious request. He says, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, I'm sure you realize when a son usually gets his portion of his father's estate, usually it's after his father has died. And so what this son is saying, in effect, is, Father, I can't wait for you to die. But since you are not getting along with it quickly enough for my taste, why don't you just give me what's going to be mine when you do, and I'll get on my way. This is offensive. This is rebellious. This is hurtful to the extreme. And so what is amazing is the Father's grace and patience, and that he granted his younger son's request. The younger son hits the road as soon as he can. He packs up all he has, and he goes off to a distant country, somewhere where he can be anonymous, somewhere where his family ties are unknown. And there he engages in what Luke tells us, what Jesus tells us, was wild living. Whatever belongs to a lack of self-control. You can imagine, right? The laundry list of things. Whatever belongs to a lack of self-control, that's where he was going to be found. And everything was great for a little while until the money ran out. And at just that time, a famine hit. Now, this young man wasn't going to give in just like that, right? He found a job, something to put some sort of sustenance on his table. But the job he found in this distant land was the most distasteful thing that you can imagine. Now, to us who live in Nicollet, Minnesota, pigs don't sound like so big of a deal, right? In fact, we kind of like pigs around here, don't we? But to a Jewish audience, the people that Jesus told this story to for the first time, Pigs were about the most disgusting thing on the planet Earth. They were unclean. Ritually, ceremonially, they were excluded from their diet. Not only were Jewish people not supposed to eat pork, bacon, and ham, but they weren't allowed to raise pigs. And most people would tell you that even touching a pig was forbidden. And here this young man is, feeding pigs, taking care of them for a living. And not only that, but this job, who knows, inflation with the diving stock of food, prices rising, wasn't even enough to put food on his table. He found himself looking at the pigs' food and wishing he could be like the pigs. He was jealous of pigs. That's rock bottom. Sometimes God uses rock bottom for our good. Actually, for his people, always for his good. Sometimes what it takes for our sinful nature to be humbled is rock bottom. Sometimes what it takes for us to see through the devil's lies is for those lies to be dismantled at rock bottom. And we're told that that's what happened for this younger son. The phrase that's used is, he came to his senses. In a moment of clarity, he realized just how good his father actually was. Thought, my father's hired servants, they have more than enough food. They have more than enough. They provide for their families. They have more than enough. And they're not even his family. Now, he had no illusion that he could ever waltz right back into his place as a son in his father's household, not after what he had done, but he started to devise a plan. Perhaps, I could go back and be an employee. At least then I wouldn't have to starve. So he devises, as he starts walking his way home from this distant country to his father's home, he starts to rehearse his speech, and his speech has three parts. He says, I'm going to start out by saying this, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. First thing he's going to do is acknowledge his sin. Own up to it. This is my fault. Second thing he's going to do is say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He's going to acknowledge the consequences of his sin, of his actions. I have no standing, no place in my father's family. I have earned estrangement from him. The third thing he's going to do, he's going to propose penance. Make me like one of your hired servants. I know I deserve nothing from you, but just let me work. Let me earn something from you. Let me be an employee. Let me work my fingers to the bone so that I can get some smaller, lesser blessing, an employee's blessing from you, not a son's. Along the road, he's rehearsing this speech. Along the road, he's preparing himself to humble himself, to beg for his father's mercy. But just as he comes around the corner, just as he reaches the end of the lane that leads to his father's house, steps. Moving fast. A figure down off the porch, down the driveway, as fast as he can. His father coming up to him, throwing his arms around him, kissing him, tears. You realize the implication here. First off, he didn't send a letter ahead telling his father he was returning home. How does father see him? He was waiting at the window. where he'd been since the day that he left. His father's greatest desire, most fervent request, was that his son would return home. And when he saw his steps making their way down the driveway, he could not hold himself back. That's second surprising thing here. Men of his social standing, of this father's social standing, landowners, businessmen, elders in a town, they didn't run. And today, you'd probably say distinguished men probably wouldn't see him running too often, but in that day, it was kind of a logistical thing. You see, they didn't wear slacks, they wore robes. And so in order to run, what do you got to do? Hike it up, show a little skin. This was undignified to the max. This was unthinkable for a man of his social standing, but he didn't care. His son was back, and he had to go out to him, regardless of what anybody thought. That day, that younger son discovered all over again the father's love. He started a speech that he'd rehearsed all the way home. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But just as he's about to propose his penance, propose his employee agreement with his father cuts him off. "Quick! Get a robe! Get a ring! Some sandals! Get this boy dressed!" Robe, the ring, the sandals, all of it. It is a symbol. Would have been universally recognized that is the uniform of a son, not a servant. A son, not a slave. It's as if the father is saying, "You will never work for my love. If you're going to have my love, it will not be because you have earned it. You will receive my love because I choose to give it. You are not a servant. You are my son." Father's love is not earned. You realize, of course, that in this parable, Jesus, the father in Jesus' story correlates to our Father in heaven. The Father's love is not earned. And because the Father's love is not earned, as far as your relationship with Him, it makes what you have done irrelevant. Your relationship to God, to your Heavenly Father, does not depend on the body of work that you have put together. It does not depend on your record. And that means that your sins of self-indulgence, of wandering, of disrespect, of spitting in God's face, of desiring what He has and what He has to give more than your Father Himself, those sins do not disqualify you, do not remove you from His family. When you return to Him, He doesn't wait by the door with a paddle, with a baseball bat to drive you away. He waits by the door so that He can run forth, embrace you, and bestow on you all the marks of His sons and daughters, welcoming you back home, welcoming you into His family once again. And that's reason to celebrate. Not just a new outfit that the father prepares for his son. It's a party! Slaughter the fattened calf, he says. The steaks that would have come from the fattened calf that was prepared for just a time as this, they would have been enough to feed the whole town. And so you hear the sound of laughter, the sound of music, the sound of dancing. The whole village is invited to celebrate. My son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. The father's love beckons, invites everyone to celebrate when a lost son returns home. But there was one person still outside the party. The older brother, remember there were two sons? The older brother, he never left. He stayed in his father's home. He continued to work the family farm. And on this day, he comes in from the fields and he hears the music and the dancing. And he's a little confused. Checks his phone calendar. There was nothing on there for today. Calls over one of the servants. Oh, what's going on? Ah, your brother! He's back! Turns out he's alive after all. And your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he's so happy to have him back safe and sound. His response? Fury. He refuses to go inside. You can imagine him pacing, finding some hay bale to punch because he's so upset. His father pleads with him, come on in. His father has to go out to him. See here, too, the father's love. The older brother's response, it shows that really there wasn't too large a degree of difference between him and his younger brother. You see, the younger brother, he took his father's stuff and he ran. He was all about having his father's stuff, but didn't really care about having a relationship with his father. And it seems, to the naked eye, that the exact opposite is true for that older brother. But his response to his father betrays the fact that really he's not interested in a relationship with his father either. He wants the party. I deserve to be celebrated. I deserve your love. He doesn't. You give him the fattened calf? I never even got a goat. And look at how I have been slaving for you all these years. This son of yours. Yours, not mine. Deserves nothing. The older son wanted the party. He decided, actually, that he wanted the father's stuff, but it would be better for him to stick around and work for it than to cut and run like his younger brother. But he was really all about the stuff, not about the father. On this, the greatest day, the happiest day in his father's life, where was he found? Not with the father, but outside skulking and raging. See the father's love. He goes out to his self-righteous son. And he tries to help him understand what he has just displayed, just shown to his younger son. That his love has nothing to do with what you do. The older son thought he had earned his father's love, and the father simply gave his love because it was his son. Self-righteousness of the son drove him to hate his brother. The father called him to come inside, to set aside his self-righteousness, and to simply celebrate the fact that all of his father's love was his. And to celebrate the fact that it was also his brother's, that the family was reunited, that they were one again because of the father's love. Do you remember to whom Jesus spoke this parable? It was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In the history of Christianity, especially in the time that I've been alive, I think sometimes this parable gets cut off short. We cut it off at the welcome given to the younger son. But friends, this parable is a call to the people who look as though they never left to understand the love of the Father and to share it. Pharisees and the teachers of the law looked down their noses at tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners and couldn't believe it that Jesus would associate with them, that he would welcome them in, that he would eat with them. And Jesus wanted them to see that these were their younger brothers who had returned home in repentance and found the Father's love, the full forgiveness of God, had been welcomed back home. He wanted them to rejoice. Friends, do we have more in common with the younger brother or the older? The winter weather advisory, I know it hasn't snowed, but in the middle of a winter weather advisory where you have a good excuse, you're here. You're a member of the church, you give to the church, you read God's word every day. You try to live according to it. Maybe some of you have paid good money to send your kids or give your kids a Christian education. These are the religious people. These are the people that never left the house. Watch out for self-righteousness. It's one of the devil's favorite temptations for Christians. Watch out that you don't believe the lie that you deserve God's love because of what you do, because of the record you've compiled, the body of work. Watch out that your sinful nature doesn't think it's in pretty good. Watch out that you don't look down your nose at the people who maybe have hit rock bottom, but whom God has called back home. What this parable does is it awakens in our heart a longing for a better older brother. When the younger brother went off, spat in his father's face, and went to go waste his life and his wealth, as the father sat by the window, longing for him to come home, what did the older brother do in the story? Nothing. Kept on working to gain for himself what he thought he could deserve. The Father in the story correlates to our Heavenly Father. But our Heavenly Father has a better, older son. When we, younger brothers, wandered far from our Father's house, our older brother Jesus left heaven to come to earth, down to the stinking pigsty of sin, and to pull us out of it. He came down into our mess, got dirty, took our death, took our hell to bring us back to our Father. He wrapped us in a robe of righteousness as he was stripped of all dignity and nailed to a cross. He gave us the family signet ring so that we could have a place in our Father's house, while a ring of thorns was pounded into his scalp. He paid back the debt that we had accrued in full, so that we could stand as fully restored members of God's family, sons and daughters, because of the Father's love, so that we might stand in it and rejoice in it and never leave it. We have a better older brother. The Father's love makes all the difference. The Father's love is there for you. He is calling. He has sent his Son. He has pulled you out of the muck. And today, imagine Jesus looking you straight in the face and saying, "We had to celebrate because this son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found, just as it was for those Pharisees and teachers of the law. This is a call to you, a sending of his son to you to pull you out of self-righteousness too, and to simply dwell in your Father's love, to rejoice in it, to share it, to have it dwell in your heart and overflow to the people in this room and the people in this community, to envelop them all and draw them in and welcome them back home. Father's love makes all the difference. That's what this story is about. That's what our lives are about. Amen.